All right. Well, thank you for being here today, and thank you for being attentive, and thank you for asking God to speak to your heart. We want to hear God through this. About 600 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which would make it about what year do we call that, roughly? What do we call it before Jesus was born?
B.C.
Yeah, 600 B.C. Actually, technically, it was 605 B.C. Babylon, you remember the kingdom of Babylon? They had an infamous king named, do you know his name? Anybody know? Starts with an N? Yeah, very good. Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. He invaded Judah and Jerusalem in 605 B.C., and he conquered Judah and Jerusalem. And for the next several decades, they were under the control of Babylon. Men like Daniel, you remember Daniel? There's a book in the Bible, Daniel, taken captive down into Babylon. A few years after that, Nebuchadnezzar came in and installed a man named Zedekiah. He was one of the kings, the last king, actually, of Judah before the whole thing was destroyed. He named Zedekiah to be his king of Jerusalem. Now, Zedekiah was a Jew, but he was really just a puppet of Nebuchadnezzar. Have you ever heard of a puppet king? Nebuchadnezzar was really in charge. He just expected Zedekiah to do whatever he told him to do down there in Jerusalem. Well, at this point, Judah and Jerusalem were in really sad shape. It was awful because Babylon had conquered them, and everything that was valuable and all their most important people, Nebuchadnezzar had just taken it all into Babylon. So it was very weak and very sad down there. And Zedekiah's in charge, but it's not much fun. So God raised up a man, by the way, to give Zedekiah some counsel, godly, wise counsel. His name was Jeremiah. You heard of him? Sure you have. There's a book in the Bible named Jeremiah that he wrote. Well, eventually, against the advice of Jeremiah, Jeremiah said, look, don't do this. Zedekiah said, no, I'm tired of Babylon. I'm going to get rid of him. He made an alliance with Egypt, thinking that with Egypt, he could throw the Babylonians out of there. It was very stupid, very foolish. He didn't have the power to do that. And Jeremiah warned him that he couldn't do it. So in 586 BC, Babylonians came in and they just said, we'll put a stop to this. They destroyed Jerusalem. Solomon had built a glorious temple there in Jerusalem. They destroyed that temple, just took it all down. And then they captured Zedekiah and captured all his sons. And they brought Zedekiah out there in chains and brought his sons right in front of him, before him, and they killed every one of his sons. And then they blinded Zedekiah. So the last thing he ever saw in this world was his sons getting killed. And then they said, okay, that's it. They took him to Babylon, and he died a very miserable death there, a prisoner in Babylon. A few decades later, in 539 BC, another country became powerful, and they overwhelmed Babylon. The name of the country was Persia. Today it's where modern-day Iran is. Persia. And they had a king named Cyrus. And the Persians came in with Cyrus and conquered the Babylonians. And you know what Cyrus did? He said, you don't have to stay here. You remember, I told you Nebuchadnezzar had taken some captives down there. He took thousands of captives from Jerusalem down into Babylon. And Cyrus said, you can go back. You want to go back? Just go back. That's fine. Of course, their homeland was destroyed. But he said, if you want to go back, feel free. Well, thousands of the Jews did go back under Ezra and a little later Nehemiah. And they went back down there and they started trying to rebuild things. They didn't have a lot of resources, but they rebuilt a temple. Some of the people were very sad because the temple was nothing like Solomon's glorious temple, but at least it was a temple. And then under Nehemiah, a little bit later, they were able to start rebuilding the wall around the city. So they had a real city again that was protected. And finally, the wall was completed. And in the year 444 BC, 444 years before Jesus was born, on the first day of the seventh month, they had a big celebration to celebrate the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the wall. And it had been destroyed. It was pretty sad. But now things are kind of looking up a little bit. And so they had this convocation. By the way, the first day of the seventh month happened to be one of the Jewish holy days. They called it the Feast of Trumpets. And that was when they gathered. So they gathered this huge assembly to celebrate the rebuilding of the wall. And Ezra, you remember Ezra? He was like a priest and a scribe, great leader of Israel at this time. There's a book in the Bible that he wrote too, the book of Ezra. Well, he took the law of Moses. To us, that would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He took the law of Moses, and he climbed up on a wooden platform, and he began to read from the books of Moses, the law of God that God had given through Moses. This had been written down now nearly 1,000 years before what we're talking about right now. And as they listened to God's word, they started worshiping. Some of them raising their hands, some of them bowing their heads. They're worshiping God. And Ezra tried something else that was kind of new, and it was really good. He said, okay, I'm going to stop reading now, and you're going to divide into some smaller groups, and there's some men out there who are going to teach you what this means. And so they were teaching the people to understand what God's word said. Really good stuff. And as they began to understand it, and they began to hear what God was saying to them, they started weeping. They started crying. They were mourning. They thought, oh my goodness, we've really blown it. We've fallen so far short. We're not doing a very good job of following the Lord. And they began to get sad and despondent. And then Ezra said something that I think might be a little bit surprising. Of course, he didn't mind them being sorry for their sins. He didn't rebuke them for that. It's good to be sorry for your sins. We all ought to be sorry for our sins. But then he said, wait a minute. This is a time for celebrating. It's good that you're sorry for your sins, but it's not a time for grieving right now. And then he said some words that I think are very memorable, very important, very powerful words that are good for us too. He said, listen, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You heard that before? The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's interesting. And interestingly, God says that again and again and again in his Bible. It's kind of amazing. Just when it seems logical for most of us, wow, this seems like a time we might say, this is a time to be depressed. This is a time to be discouraged. This is a time maybe to be sad and despondent. God says, no, it isn't. It's a time to rejoice. He does that over and over. It's fascinating. Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached and it's recorded in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7? He said these words, listen to this. Blessed are you when others revile you. You know what revile means? Say bad things, yeah, about you. And persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear something, I think I tend to be a little depressed. But Jesus says, rejoice. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus says, are people reviling you? Are they saying bad things about you? Are they hurting you somehow? Maybe saying something that's not even true? He said, it's time to rejoice. And that goes against our grain, doesn't it? Listen, a little bit later, Jesus had a half-brother. You remember James, the half-brother of Jesus? Mary's son, but of course Jesus wasn't Joseph's son. Well, God used James to write a little book. James became a follower of Jesus after the resurrection of Jesus. And God used him to write a little book in the New Testament named James. And the very first words he said in that little book after his greeting were this. He said, count it all joy. There it is again. Count it all joy, my brothers. When what? Maybe when God heals you or fixes your relationships or sends you some money or does something you really like. Oh, maybe we'd count that joy. But that's not what he says. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Trials. Now, there are all kinds of trials. And that's what he says here. Trials of various kinds. Persecution, maybe. Sickness, maybe. Running out of money, maybe. Loss of friends, maybe. Relationship issues, maybe. Various kinds of trials. Count it all joy, because he said, you know, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness. That's what I'm always talking about when I say stay in the battle. Steadfastness. So he says, you're going through a tough time, going through a trial? Time to rejoice. You remember Paul went through a lot of rough times. He was held as a prisoner in Rome. He wrote letters to several churches. You remember these? You remember, starts with Romans in the New Testament, and all Paul's letters, several of them. Well, while he was in prison, he wrote a letter to the Ephesians. He wrote a letter to the Colossians. You remember these names from the Bible? Wrote a letter to a man named Philemon. And he wrote a letter to some Christians who lived in Philippians. Paul was a prisoner now. He wasn't free to go wherever he wanted to go. And by the way, at the same time he was a prisoner, there were some Christians going around, so-called leaders, that were giving him extra grief. And it seemed like a really logical time for Paul to be kind of depressed. By the way, things were pretty tough for the Philippians too. Listen to what Paul wrote. This is in chapter 1. For it's been granted to you, you Philippians, that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer. Suffer for his sake. So did Paul say, so I guess it's time for us all to get stressed out a little bit or anxious or sad or maybe we can commiserate? Mm-mm. He didn't say any of that stuff. Listen, middle of chapter 1, he says, chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said, you know what I'm doing? He said, I rejoice. And he said, I will continue to rejoice. Isn't that interesting? Same thing over and over. And in chapter 4, Paul gives them a command. In the midst of their suffering, and it happens to be my wife's favorite verse, rejoice in the Lord. How often? You remember? Remember the rest of this? What? Yes, always. Rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what's going on. And again, I say, he underlines it, rejoice. By the way, in his letter to the Galatians, Paul said the joy of the Lord is something that the Holy Spirit produces in us. He says you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you are, the Holy Spirit will produce fruit through you. Love, joy, peace. You remember the fruit of the Spirit? But joy is the second one on the list. The Holy Spirit wants to produce that joy. How many of you know the name of my personal website? You know what it is? Anybody know? What? Yes, thank you. Abounding Joy. If you haven't been to it lately, I'd like for you to check it out. We've had some issues the past year, and I think we got most of all those worked out. If you do check it out, be sure to go to Quick Links. And at Quick Links, you can find some things there that will help you. But the main page just lets you listen to my latest Bible study post. Sometimes it's something I've taught in our Sunday school class up at Sevier Heights. Sometimes it's like this chapel message. This will be on there later. Sometimes it's a study I've shared at Star Regional Medical Center down in Etowah. Just different things there, but Bible studies. When you go to the Quick Links, if you're interested in podcasts, you can learn how to, you can see how to listen to my podcast, whatever your podcast app is. It's easy. Several other things to help you grow. If you're serious about growing stronger in Jesus, there's some things that will help you there. AboundingJoy.com. I don't know if I've shared, I'm sure I haven't shared with all of you, how our website got its name, Abounding Joy. And you need to know. It's kind of funny in a way, and it's actually, it was totally mercenary in the beginning. But God definitely had his hand in it. And I could see that looking back. At the time, it was mercenary, but God had a reason for it. We think it turns out to be a pretty cool name. Let me tell you about it. In the early 1990s, my wife and I, Vicki and I, lived in Texas. Dallas County, very near Dallas. It was a large Dallas suburb named Garland, if you're familiar with that area. At that point in time, I was teaching math and physics in a very huge high school there in Dallas County, Lakeview Centennial High School. Vicki, my wife, was a CPM. I don't know if you've ever heard of a CPM. It stands for Certified Professional Midwife. She was a midwife. You know what midwives do? Most of you do. You're nodding your heads. Yeah, midwives help moms deliver babies who don't want medicalized birth necessarily. So over a period of years, she delivered hundreds and hundreds of babies, mostly in the mom's homes because that's where they wanted to have their baby, but some of them in birth centers there in the Dallas area. She was very good at it. She was so good at it, she was elected to be the president of the North Texas Midwives Association, which was an umbrella association for midwives all over that area of Texas, Dallas, Fort Worth, Denton, Arlington, all those cities there. And just to give you an idea, if you've never been out there, it's a huge area population-wise. The population of that area is about 7.5 million people, not in all of Texas, just in that little area of Texas, which is bigger than the state of Tennessee population-wise. And so she was pretty important in terms of midwives. She trained a lot of other midwives. They would come to her and ask to be her apprentice, and they would train under her and get their practical training become midwives themselves. Eventually, her midwifery practice was doing so well that I stopped teaching school, and I started working with her. I didn't do anything with the moms or the babies. I just did the business administration stuff, and she went out to visit the moms and deliver the babies. The name of her practice that she'd come up with, I think is pretty clever, was Home Birth Naturally. Home birth with a question mark, naturally with an exclamation point. Home birth naturally. I thought that's pretty good. All right. In those days, the way people found a midwife, other than by word of mouth, was mainly through the Yellow Pages. How many of you even know what Yellow Pages are? Do you know what Yellow Pages are? Okay, several, about half of you, the old folks do. Yeah, in those days, Yellow Pages were really important. In those days, before the internet, before cell phones, once a year, everybody would get a phone directory. And the phone directory in smaller areas, like around here, would have two parts. The first part would be all white pages with black print, just like a normal book. And then over in the back, there would be what we call the yellow pages. It was actually yellow paper printed on yellow paper, sometimes black and red mixed in. But those yellow pages helped people find businesses they were looking for. That's what it was there for. So businesses would pay good money to get listed in those yellow pages. And we had to do the same thing as a midwifery practice. We were listed in the yellow pages. In a huge urban area like we were in, there were actually monstrous phone directories. I don't know if you've ever seen one of a big city, but they were huge. And if you wanted to be in the yellow pages, you had to be in a separate book. They had separate huge books that were just nothing but yellow pages. And they were arranged so that the type of business that began with an A would be up at the front. It's alphabetical. Like airlines would be near the front, or washing tires would be over near the back. It's alphabetical. And then under each type of business, the businesses themselves, the individual businesses, would also be listed alphabetically. So airlines would be near the front. American Airlines would be at the top of that list. And maybe United would be near the bottom. Well, one year when the yellow pages came out, and our midwifery practice was named Home Birth Naturally, it turned out that when you opened up and found the midwife section, all the midwives whose names started with A through G were listed, but the H's and the rest of them start on the next page. And I looked at that. In order to find our midwifery practice, they had to turn the page. And I thought, that's going to hurt our business. It's going to hurt our business this year. Because a lot of people never turn the page. It's kind of like Googling. You know, sometimes when you Google something, you know you're going to get pages and pages and pages and pages of stuff. But often you never get past that first page. You know what I mean? Yeah, that's the way this worked. I thought, they're not going to know we're here. So I told Vicki, we need to consider renaming the practice. Coming up with a new name starts with an A. So we prayed and we thought and we talked and we finally decided, you know what? When people have a baby, they ought to be full of joy, and not just a little joy, but a whole lot of joy. Let's name it Abounding Joy. And it was mainly so we could fit on the first page of the yellow pages of the midwife section. Well, in those days, the internet was just barely beginning. And one of Vicki's apprentices, she was training to be a midwife, happened to be married to a guy who was a computer guy and an internet guy. He was kind of in on this new internet thing. And so he decided he was going to start a web page for his wife, even though she wasn't yet a practicing midwife. She was still apprenticing, so that when she did practice, there would be another way of getting the word out. And when I started thinking about that and looking at it, I thought, hey, this might be the wave of the future. And it did turn out to be the wave of the future. I said, we could start a website too. So eventually we figured out how to do it. And guess what we named it? Well, you know what we named it. Abounding Joy. Abounding Joy. At first it was all midwifery information. But I realized, you know what? We got plenty of room on this website. We could start putting some other stuff up to help Christians grow stronger in Christ. My wife was very upfront about her relationship to Jesus. Most of the moms that came to her were looking for a Christian midwife because they were Christians themselves, and they wanted to be able to worship and fellowship with other Christians. And then a lot of the midwives she trained were Christians as well. So it was a very strong Christian midwifery practice. So it turned out to be easy for us just to start adding some other pages that were Christian-oriented. And by that time, we thought, wow, thank you, Lord, for giving us this name. So it's so appropriate for what we're trying to do here, because part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is not just abounding love and abounding peace, abounding joy. And God wants to have that abounding joy. So as Paul Harvey used to say, that's the rest of the story. Now, you don't even know who Paul Harvey is, do you? Some of you know Paul Harvey? You look him up. I'm not going to try to talk about Paul Harvey. So anyway, I'm thankful in hindsight. At first, when I saw that we weren't on the front section, I thought, oh, no, this is bad news. But it turned out to be really good news. God worked good out of that, because now Abounding Joy just kind of seemed to be the perfect name for our website, also for a midwifery practice. Now, I want to say just a few more things about this word joy. We often use it as a synonym for happiness. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But I personally like to separate those two words and make them mean something a little bit different in my own heart. And it might be worth something to you. Here's how I use it in my mind. Happiness describes my contentment with my circumstances. If everything's kind of going my way, I'm happy. If I'm basically feeling good, I'm happy. If my health is good, I'm happy. If I have enough money to pay the bills, I'm happy. If the people I love aren't upset with me, I'm happy. If they're doing okay, I'm happy. If people are treating me good, I'm happy. See what I'm saying? But if while I'm up here talking with you, I took a step to the side and tripped over this thing and hit my face on that chair and it knocked my front teeth out, I would not be happy anymore. Make sense? Not for a while, anyway. If on the way home today, the transmission fell out of our car, I'm not going to be happy about that. If Vicki calls me and says, I'm really feeling sick, I think I need to go to the emergency room, I'm not happy about that. So my happiness kind of goes up and down. See what I'm saying? Up and down, depending on my circumstances. But I like to think of joy not as my contentment with circumstances, but as my contentment with God. And if I think about it, that means I should never, ever lose my joy in the Lord. Because God doesn't change. Even when my circumstances are rotten, He's still the same. So I can have joy in Him, even if I'm unhappy with my circumstances. Now, I know I need to be a little bit careful, because there's nothing wrong if you use the words totally as synonyms and say, well, I'm happy with God, but I'm not happy with my circumstances. Or I have joy in the Lord, but I don't have joy in my circumstances. There's nothing wrong with that. I just like to separate those two words in my own mind. But the bottom line is, we need to make sure we don't lose our joy in the Lord. Don't lose that joy. And the question is, well, how? How do I make sure I don't lose the joy? I think the Apostle Paul tells us how to do it in his second letter to the Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Listen to this. Paul said, for this light, momentary affliction. Now, I have to tell you before I go on. He said, this light, momentary affliction. Paul is using irony here. You know what irony is? Paul was often beaten severely with rods and with whips. It was awful. He was locked up in these horrific, disgusting, stinking jail cells more than once. He was sometimes driven out of town. He was stoned and left for dead. Many times he was hungry. Many times he was cold and out in the weather, out exposed to the elements. And listen, his suffering went on not for a few hours, not for a few days, not for a few weeks, for years. Years. And what does he call it? Light, momentary affliction. And most of us say, I don't see anything light or momentary about that, Paul. He's being ironic. For this light, momentary affliction, listen, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. While we look not to the things that are seen, that is this physical material world, we're not looking at these things, but to the things that are not seen, spiritual world. He says the things that are seen are temporary. Things that are not seen are eternal. This stuff's passing away. So what's he saying? He's saying it's a matter of focus. We need to learn how to focus. We've got to learn how to focus. Isaiah said it this way. Listen, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed. There's the idea of focus again. Fixed, focused, riveted on thee because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah's everlasting strength. Focus. It's a matter of focus. We stay our mind on God. And let me tell you, when we do that, when we get our mind focused on the true God, by spending time in His Word, here's what's going to happen. We'll get overwhelmed with His love. We'll get overwhelmed with His power. We'll get overwhelmed with His wisdom. And we'll begin to praise Him and worship Him when we really focus on Him. And we'll be so overwhelmed, for example, with His hatred of sin, that we'll have repentant hearts. You see, sin takes away your joy. Always will. But when we see God clearly, we'll realize, oh, Father, I've sinned, and I'm sorry. And we'll repent of our sin. And joy will begin to overflow in our hearts. No matter what our circumstances are, guys, I'm telling you, God can fill us with joy. Now listen, as you go through life, you have an enemy, Satan, and he wants to steal your joy. And what he'll try to do is get you to so focused on circumstances and so focused on things you wish were different that you won't be thinking about all the amazing things God's already done for you. You won't be thinking about all the amazing things that are true about God. You won't be thinking about all the amazing things He wants to do for you and is going to do for you. You'll be so wrapped up in why things aren't going the way you want them to here in this world that you'll be miserable. You'll wallow in misery because things aren't the way you want them to be. You've got to change your focus. So there's a pretty easy checkup we can do. Every one of us just needs to ask ourselves, how's my joy level? How is it? Am I rejoicing in the Lord, or am I so busy complaining and griping and moaning and groaning about my circumstances that I'm just miserable? Got to change our focus. And listen, guys, the joy of the Lord will be your strength too. He's able to do it. Anything you want to say before I pray? Let's pray. Father, thank you that when you come and live in us, you produce joy. And Lord, you know all of us very intimately. You know us personally. And you know how weak we are. And you know how we tend to get wrapped up in our little world. And Lord, you know how we get wrapped up in our little circumstances. And you know how easy it is for us to get depressed and despondent and unhappy and miserable because of our circumstances. And Lord, if we're not careful, we'll just leave you out completely. We'll forget that you're there. And we'll forget how awesome you are and how loving you are and how powerful you are and how wise you are. And we'll lose the joy that you want to give us. So Lord, help us not to quench your spirit, but help us to be wide open to you and to keep our focus on you. And especially, Father, help us when things are not going our way. Help us especially when we're not happy with our circumstances to focus on you, to gaze on you, to listen and learn from your word what you're like, to appreciate more than ever your love and your power and your wisdom, and to just be filled with that joy. Lord, we want to be a people who so overflow with your joy, your abounding joy, that people can see in us that joy and wonder where it came from, and we can tell them about you and tell them about your plan, tell them about your work, tell them about Jesus. So Lord, help us to stay in the battle, help us to stay focused, and help us to continually enjoy the joy of the Lord, your joy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.